ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Problem for Samson is he didn't guard his heart, and out of it came gushing forth all this evil. And again, maybe you're struggling with that God uses our evil for his good to accomplish his plan and his purposes. But listen to Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. The Living Bible amplifies it a little bit. Man's futile wrath will bring you glory. You will use it as an ornament. You know, like with Samson, man can try as hard as he wants to fight against God. He's not going to win. He's fulfilling God's plan, just as Satan did. You know, when Satan worked and pulled the strings of Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders and crucifying Jesus on the cross of Calvary, he thought he won. Did he win? No. He lost. He was fulfilling God's plan. The Jewish people in rebellion against God were fulfilling God's plan. Pilate was fulfilling God's plan. And I look at leaders all over the world today who think they're doing their own thing. And they're fulfilling the plan of God. You know, yes, Samson was in rebellion against God, but God was going to use it to come against the Philistines, something that he wanted to do. But Samson, kind of like a child, is now acting out in anger. He burned with anger. And he's going to come against the Philistines, not to kill them here, though, which is interesting, but to destroy their crops with foxes, or really jackals, that tied their tails together, put a torch in between them, and lit the torch on fire. He caught 300 of them and let them go. And they're catching the grain, the vineyards, the olive groves of the Philistines on fire, destroying them. This is a temper tantrum. What purpose did this have to destroy the Philistines? Really none. Didn't kill any Philistines. And we can have temper tantrums. Not a gift of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. You know, one person wrote, if you're a mother or father of small children or had dealings with small children, then you know the scene. Everything is going smoothly, and your child is happy until you tell your precious child, no. Everything changes then. All of a sudden, the child melts down into a fit, kicking, screaming, and demanding that you allow her to do whatever it is she wants to do. As a mother of an almost two-year-old, temper tantrums are daily occurrence in our house. Our sweet little girl all of a sudden turns into someone you do not know, and you wonder what happened to your well-mannered child. Most of the time, there is no reasoning with the child, and you have to take some sort of disciplinary action. A few weeks ago, I was dealing with one of Michaelin's tantrums when God spoke very candidly to my spirit. As adults, we like to think of ourselves as greater than a two-year-old, but many times we act just like them. We might not physically act out with kicking and screaming, but spiritually, we close our hearts and resist God. We ask for something and he says no or wait, and the temper tantrum begins. The Bible calls this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8 tell us this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I find that interesting, that if we set our mind on the spirit, there's life and peace. So if things are out of control and we're worried and anxious, we're not focused right. We need to focus back on God because there's life and there's peace there. I didn't say that life is going to be easy. I didn't say, you know, like Tiny Tim, it's a tiptoe through the tulips. It's tough, but there is peace within those storms we go through, those battles we face. We need to have the Spirit control our lives or guide us. But it's so much easier just to have a temper tantrum, isn't it? Because you don't have to submit to anyone. And how many of us like to submit to anyone? We don't. But we have our temper tantrums and we get mad and kick and scream and yell. Is there life and peace in that? No. And God waits, and He'll wait. He'll wait until we come to Him. And there's that life and peace that we find in Him. Samson is just angry, bitter, mad. I mean, I don't know what the jackals did that he gathered them together to tie these torches between. I don't think, you know, I had in my notes no animals were hurt in this act. I don't think so. I think they burned up as well. Samson refused to submit to God, surrender to His will, and then walk accordingly. And here's the thing. If we don't do that, like Samson, we are going to burn with rage. And we have to understand, once again, there are consequences to our actions. I mean, look at what happens next. This is shocking. Look at verse 6 here in Judges 15. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Wow, that is shocking, isn't it? The Philistines are not happy with what happened to their food supply. You know, it wasn't that they can go to the Piggly Wiggly and get some food. They were an agrarian society. They had to plant their crops. And now they're all gone, destroyed by fire. First, they weren't sure who did it. They were told Samson did it. And they're so upset, they go and burn the wife of Samson and her father to death. What wrong did they do? They just got involved with Samson. Wow. Now some say, well, this is a good thing, destroying Philistines. No, I don't see that as a good thing. I mean, two Philistines dead, his father-in-law and his wife. How many hundreds of thousands more Philistines to go? Samson never delivered the children of Israel from the bondage they were in at the hands of the Philistines. For 40 years they were in bondage. And he never did it. He was supposed to. He was a judge. And the consequences of what Samson had done, people got burned, right? Literally, to death. So Isaac Newton's third law of motion states, for every action, there is a reaction. Exactly. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you sowing to? The Spirit or the flesh? There's consequences. Some are good, you sow to the Spirit. Some are bad, sow to the flesh. One writer said, nobody ever did or will escape the consequences of his choices. Yeah. You know, in Job, we see Eliphaz tell Job, and I think the Lord is just reminding us, as I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Yeah. Numbers 32:33. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. Consequences to both spiritual, if we sow to the Spirit, or to the flesh. And these consequences in our lives can be spiritual and physical. Look at Adam and Eve. Remember what God said to them. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then we see them sin, and we read about the consequences of their disobedience. It was both physical and spiritual. Spiritual, Their relationship with God was broken. Remember, Adam walked in the garden with God. They had fellowship together. Now it was broken. But also, the second law of thermodynamics, things were winding down. Now the death process began. Adam was not going to die until sin entered the world. And now, his life was going to end one day. And here we are, some 6,000 plus years later, and we know the effects of this sin, right? We see it all the time. Graveyards are filled with the effects of sin. We all die. It's just the reality. And for Samson, spiritually, yeah, his relationship with God was off. Physically, look at the devastation it brought to those around him. It affected others. David spoke of the consequences of his sins in Psalm 40, verse 12. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Wow. The effects of David's sins were many. His sin with Bathsheba brought death to Uriah, David's newborn son, and later on, Absalom, Ammon, Adonijah. He knew that. Every choice we make, every action we take, there's a reaction or a consequence. Bad decisions can bring, disappointment, may create unbearable responsibilities, destroy relationships, and destroy a life, as we see here. But good decisions, on the other hand, bring blessings. And I'd rather have the blessing, not again that it's easy, but boy, it's what's best. We need to be careful. We have to be careful how we're walking, what we're saying, the things we do. And again, for us, are we interested in helping people? Or are we interested in ourselves? Is it all about me? Because if it is, you're going to be just like Samson. What I find interesting is that God says, hey, first priority is me, Jesus. Your next priority is others. And your last priority is you. And you know what that brings? Joy. Jesus, others, and you. And you get that in line and, wow, changes everything. For Samson, he was just standing up for himself. You did this to me? I'm mad at you? I'm going to burn your fields. And the Philistines? Wow. They didn't care. They took care of his wife and his father-in-law because of what Samson did. This is a heart that's far from God. And Samson burned with rage. And look at what he does next. Look at verse 7. And Samson said to them, "Sure, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will see." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So Samson finds out what the Philistines did. Killed his wife, father-in-law, and he blows a gasket. He took out his anger, his revenge on the Philistines. And that expression, attacked them hip and thigh, is speaking of a cruel and unsparing slaughter. He was a man out of control. He burned with fire, you might say. He went down, down, down. And believe me, before I was saved, I responded like that at times. I mean, I know I look like a really mellow guy, but you push me a little too much, and there's an explosion that's not good. And I've told you this before, when I was dating my wife, I was living out in Arizona, and girlfriend at that time, but my wife now, Julie. I played a lot of softball, a lot of teams out there, and I was playing on one team, helping them out, and when I lived in Arizona, I was really dark-skinned, and I looked Spanish. You know, people would come up to me and speak to me in Spanish all the time. I had no idea what they were saying. I mean, I don't even know Italian. But I had gotten on to first base, and my friend was a first base coach, and he was – some guy had said something to me in Spanish. And I, you know, didn't know what he meant. I didn't know what he said. And my friend goes, you know what he said about Julie? And he said, blah, 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 blah. And that was it. Okay. Back then, I was, you know, 5'6". I probably weighed 110 pounds. And I took this guy who was much bigger than me, and I put him up against the fence. He probably had no idea what I was saying to him. But I'll let you in on a little secret about little people, short people. You just look crazy and people leave you alone. If you look like you're going to just go crazy, they don't bother you. You could be the littlest guy and they just back off. And that was me. That wasn't a good thing, okay? But that's what can happen in our lives. For Samson, he was a judge, right? A judge in Israel. And he was the lead people, but Samson wasn't leading people in the right direction. He never led people like he should have. And he couldn't even lead himself. And so after this slaughter, not for God, but again for revenge for himself, he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Why did he dwell there? Why didn't he return home to his family, to his parents, go back home to dad? Now he's a fugitive, right? He killed a bunch of Philistines. They're looking for him. They want him dead or alive. And he probably didn't want to put his family in jeopardy. And he had no friends. So his sin has caused him to live in isolation. And it's not going to help him draw close to God. It's pushing him farther and farther away. And it's not what God wanted. It's a choice that Samson had made on his own. And again, I understand this is not an easy subject, but I truly believe it's one that the Holy Spirit has for us so we can learn and grow and mature in the Lord. I mean, we all like the nice studies that, you know, we can leave here feeling really good, but sometimes God challenges us, right? You know, I want you to look at your heart. I want you to take a look at what's in there because I want to get rid of some of that garbage that's in there. And, you know, the Bible says that God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerner in the thoughts of the man's heart. So God is a master surgeon, and he takes that scalpel and he cuts away that hardness. Wow. Do we like it? No. Let's face it, how many of us like surgery? None of us do. But this is spiritual surgery, and God's cutting away that hardness. And what happens when that hardness is removed? Makes us more sensitive to God and sensitive to people. You know, I've been a diabetic for over 30 years, so I've been sticking my fingers for blood sugar checks every day, several times a day, right? So there's a bunch of calluses. It's not because I work hard, it's because of the blood sugar sticks. And it deadens the feeling. Well, that's what happens as we're apart from God, right? There's a hardness on our heart. So now we come to saving faith. And God is still getting rid of some of that hardness there, making us more sensitive to people around us. That's how much he loves us. I don't know about you, but I can just speak for my own life. I can't imagine that God is that patient with a person like me, that he doesn't give up, that he doesn't go, oy vey, how much, I can't take this guy anymore. But no, he's very patient, and he continues to work in us because he loves us that much. We have to be careful that we don't become blind to our actions, that we see sin as sin, we deal with it in our own lives, that we don't become blind to it. And if we have those blind spots, that we allow God, through his word, by his spirit, to open it up and show us. Because if we don't deal with these things, if we don't deal with sin, if we're blind to it, there are consequences to our actions. It affects people's lives. And what ends up happening, instead of looking out for others, we look out for ourselves. And then when things don't go the way we want, we have a spiritual temper tantrum, and we burn with rage. And it's not a good thing. And again, if we don't deal with it, there's more consequences to our actions. Many times there's death and destruction as our friends and family get burned by what we do. And even with all of that, we can continue to burn with rage if we don't deal with our sin. And I think, again, we do struggle with these issues from time to time. Let me try and put it into perspective. There was a young lady named Sally, took a seminary class, and was taught by a professor, Professor Smith, who was known kind of for his elaborate object lessons. So one day, Sally walked into class to find a large target placed on the wall with several darts resting on a nearby table. And Professor Smith told the students to draw a picture of someone they disliked or someone who made them angry, and he would allow them to throw darts at that person's picture. Well, Sally's friend on her right drew a picture of another woman who had stolen her boyfriend. Another friend on her left drew a picture of his younger brother. Sally drew a picture of Professor Smith, putting a great deal of detail into her drawing, even drawing pimples on his face. She was quite pleased at the overall effect she achieved. Well, the class lined up and began throwing darts amidst much laughter, and some of the students threw with such force that they ripped apart their targets. But Sally looked forward to her turn. But it was filled with disappointment when Professor Smith asked the students to return to their seats so he could begin his lecture. Well, Sally kind of fumed about missing her chance to throw the darts, and the professor began removing the target from the wall. Underneath the target was a picture of Jesus, and a hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled image of their Savior. Holes and jagged marks covered his face. His eyes were virtually pierced out. And Professor Smith said only these words, "Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Wow, that is an object lesson, isn't it? When I read that, I thought, oh my gosh, how true. It puts things into perspective for us. You know, do we want to be that person that has that ring of fire around our lives, just bringing death and destruction to those around us, just burning people? Or do we want the love of Christ not only filling our lives, but flowing through our lives and touching those around us to bless them, to draw them to Jesus or build them up in the faith? I mean, really, that's what, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, these men and women of faith in the Old Testament that didn't receive any of the reward but looking ahead to the coming promise of the Messiah. And then chapter 12 opens up by talking about this cloud of witnesses they have. What was that cloud of witnesses? It was the examples of these men and women of faith to follow after and to live, to encourage them to move forward during very difficult times, because Paul in Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem, struggling with their faith, being drawn back into Judaism. And Paul says, look at these guys. They didn't even receive the reward. They looked ahead to the promise that was coming of the Messiah. You guys could look back at the finished work of the Messiah. Now live accordingly. Look at those cloud of witnesses to strengthen your faith. And that's what we do as we go through the scriptures. These things were written beforehand that we, through the patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. I'm glad that God has given us the examples. Not perfect people. Not people who never struggled. Because that wouldn't give me any hope. Because I do. I struggle. But people, just like you and me, who had to live out their faith. And God has encouraged us. And I think he's saying, choose this day whom you're going to serve. The Lord or your flesh. Those are the options, really. And there are consequences for both. But the Lord has blessings in the flesh. Well, people are going to get burned. I want to bless people. I want people to see Jesus in me. And I think we all do. Let's surrender to him, submit to him, and see what he's going to do in us and through us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these lessons here with Samson. He is a man just like all of us. We have choices to make. And Samson made a lot of bad choices. But the wonderful thing that I see here, Lord, is that you never gave up on him. Even towards the end of his life, when he finally surrendered and submitted to you. Lord, help us not to wait that long. Help us to do it right now. To live for you, that people will see Jesus in us. Thank you, Lord. I pray for any here this morning and those listening on the radio, the internet, that may not know you, the Father, that they too would surrender their lives to you, that they would repent of their sin and ask you to be Lord and Savior of their lives and enter into the family of God. And for all of us, Lord, help us to walk accordingly, according to that high calling by which we have been called. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.